So how can we live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God? We're sitting on the fence.
Come thou fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
We are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. The title of this lesson is Putting Off Futility. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Wow, that is pretty heavy stuff. Let's start with Ephesians 17. Remember that at the beginning of our chapter, Paul was calling us to walk worthy of our calling. And what is that calling again? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says that we would walk worthy of God who calls us into his kingdom and glory. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Colossians 1 verse 10 says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. This call to walk worthy is not a passive hem-ha from Paul, but an imperative. Do it, and do it now, and mean it. It is a call that as born-again believers into the kingdom of God, old things have passed away. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. So how can we live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God? We're sitting on the fence. And if you remember the Lord's exhortation, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But if you're lukewarm, that means fence setting. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to vehemently vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord's biggest point of anger when he walked this earth was the hypocrisy that we human beings walk around with. We have to realize that our treasure lies in the kingdom of God, not here on earth. And the coming of our groom is fast approaching. So shouldn't we be making ourselves ready? The day, the time, and the hour is not known, but the seasons are, and we're in them. We must be about preparing each other and ourselves, exhorting and encouraging one another, as this is what binds us together, the love of God. And we are called, as we studied on the last study, unity of the faith. It is what makes the body. It contributes to the body, to the supplying of every joint and need within the body. We must have a unity of faith. We must have a unity of spirit. We must have a unity of mercy and grace and love. We need unity. We need one another to be strengthened in the battle. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching in today's headlines? Do you see the day approaching where evil is good and good is considered evil? Therefore, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Still verse 17. This word futility or vanity in the King James, it means worthlessness, uselessness, depravity, conceit, arrogance, narcissism. We are living in this day and time right now. We bump up against this attitude continually, and we must be so very, very careful because we're to put off these things. This is the state of humanity minus Christ. This is where and who we were before coming to the understanding that God himself, who is holy and calls us to be holy, gave himself, his only begotten Son, into humanity to come, to live, to touch, to heal, to give sight, to raise from the dead, to be crucified and buried himself, and then to raise from the dead, all to make a payment for my uselessness, my depravity, my conceit, my arrogance, and my narcissism. The Lord provided the Lamb of God to take away my sins. Shouldn't my life represent my debt that I owe Him, my love that I have for Him, for what He did for me? He loved me while I was still a sinner. Bear this in mind, that Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus and exhorting us through his dialogue to cease from walking as the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. We're called to take up our cross and follow him. Do you know what that means? What is the cross but death to the corruptive lusts of the flesh? We're to take up our cross and follow him, meaning to die to our wants, our desires, our plans, our strengths. And to walk by faith, it's to rely completely upon his Spirit that dwells within us as a deposit of the kingdom to come. To completely rely on his Spirit that is doing the work in us, that is making us the masterpiece that he is faithful to complete. The Holy Spirit that is faithful to perfect us and complete us for heaven. It demands, yes, faith and trust and belief. But Jesus himself said, repent and believe. In James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. But let patience or endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Do you see how important faith is? It is the way we see the Lord God Almighty in our life. He has stated he will never leave us, never forsake us. He is in our midst as we speak. And it is by faith that we see him. And remember this, saints, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our diligently studying his word gives us that faith. And each time that we step out in faith, our faith is built. Note that the passage in James says, tossed by the wind. Isn't that what Paul's exhorting us in verse 14 of this chapter 4? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting? How is it that we don't get tossed? Because we know his word. We know his word. Just as Jesus responded to the enemy's temptation after 40 days of fasting, when his human body was at its end, the enemy came and said, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response was, it is written. It is written. That's why it is imperative that we hide his word in our hearts so that we won't sin against him. The enemy of our soul is always after our mind. If given the opportunity to sow his seed of doubt, remember Genesis, Eve, hath God really said? If given that opportunity in our mind to sow that seed of doubt, he will. And that is his access to destabilize us. Our feet are firmly planted on the rock, but the moment we doubt the word of God, we are giving the enemy of our souls permission to destabilize us and throw us off the rock. But that's not going to be possible if we're depending on God's Spirit that dwells within us, who guides us into all truth. That's John chapter 16, verse 13. Or his promises that make us partakers of his divine nature. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Or his faithfulness to get us home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So when the enemy seeks to sow his doubt, throw these verses back at him. Note that our next verse says, in verse 18, having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Can you imagine, truly, just for a second, think about those who still are without Christ, who are still in rebellion to the truth. And what is the truth? Love, hope, joy, a future and a hope. And yet when you look at the things of the world that people are clutching their life and dedicating their life to, what are those things? Destabilizing. They're narcissistic. They're selfish. They're arrogant. They're temporal. And they're alienated from the life of God. That's serious stuff. So this question is, are you a believer? Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And that makes me think of the wind of doctrines. I don't want to know the commandments of men. I don't want to do empty rituals. I want the relationship with God Almighty that I've been blessed to receive. And I will do everything in my power to stay as close to my shepherd as I possibly can. Somebody once called a pastor's program and asked the pastor, "Can you lose your salvation?" Which makes me think they want to get as close to sin as they possibly can without losing their salvation. You know what the pastor's response was, which I treasure and remember continually? Pastor said to that caller, "Well, you may, but I will not." That in actuality means put off the futility of the former man. It means pressing in. It means hiding God's word in your heart, believing with every fiber of your being that what God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the universe, where his palm of his hand holds the universe. This is a big God where nothing is impossible for him. And he comes and he gives us his word and tells us about himself. And I believe him because I've seen him work in my life. And that is the testimony I build. Coupled with the blood of the Lamb, the enemy must flee. Continuing in Matthew chapter 15, verse 10, it says, "When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Well, of course the Pharisees would be offended. They were all about the doctrine of men. They were all about rituals, thinking that their ritual display would give them favor in God's eyes. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. What's your motivation for doing things? Is it because you love him? And because you love him, you love his people. You love those that he created from the dust of the earth, formed in their mother's womb, has been with them every single day, whether they look at him or they don't. He's there. And God desires none to perish. If we perish, it's nothing on God. If we perish, it is a choice of our own. And we don't get in on anybody else's skirt tails. It is a personal one-on-one relationship with your creator. Do you have one? Doctrines of men will always be offended when the light of God's word proved them useless. And this is why they crucified our Lord. Because his light, him being the light of the world, shone on the darkness of their emptiness, of their empty rituals, which were only meant to show you can't keep them. The law is a schoolmaster that leads me to the grace of God. And he answered them, he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Earlier in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, the Lord said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wow. They prophesied. They cast out demons. They performed miracles. These are people that had power. But whose power? The deceiver, the liar, the destroyer? Obviously, it wasn't the holiness of God's power, because the Lord himself, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." We're talking about serious stuff here. Back to chapter 4. Paul's encouraging us, as Jesus did his disciples, to be wise, to soak in his word that the truth would abide in us richly. Thereby, we would not be alienated from God, but we would be in Christ. And as the winds and trickery of men come your way, you too will be steadfast and confident if you are in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, and their teaching will spread like gangrene." That's rotting flesh, folks. We have to be very careful where we lend our ear. We need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our ears. We need to guard our heart, because we live in a corrupted world. But we're called to be ambassadors here, ambassadors of the light. Continuing in verse 4, it says, "Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts." In the beginning of Ephesians, Paul started off by praying for those who would hear and receive, chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I covet that spirit. I want God's wisdom. I want the revelation by the knowledge of him. I want those things. Do you? That the Father of glory would give us eyes of our understanding, that they would be enlightened. Paul is praying for us to have eyes that would be enlightened, so we would have understanding. Thank you, Apostle Paul, that you thought of the church, both present and future, which contains me and you. Contrary to this world, note that our passage here in verse 18 in Ephesians goes on to state that it is a direct result of their ignorance and blindness, the ignorance and blindness that was once ours, of our hearts. In the Old Testament, we have an example of a king whose heart was lifted up and thus hardened. And there was dire results. Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, states that when his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Granted, 7 years later, the Lord restored him, and Nebuchadnezzar gave God the glory. Be careful. God always gets the glory. Pride cometh before the fall, it says in Proverbs 16. And remember, wasn't it Satan who fell from heaven because of his pride? We need to memorize this scripture, stretch of scripture in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Now I can hear it. I can hear it already. Somebody's going to say, "Fear the Lord." That word "fear of the Lord" means an accurate understanding of who it is that we're putting our trust in and acknowledging and depending on for guidance. Again, the one who created not only the earth and the heavens, but the entire universe, and I'm sure much more. The one that is so intimately aware with each one of us, he knows the number of hairs on our head. The one who knows our thoughts afar off. The one who knows what we have need of before we ask. And the one who forgave us through the blood of his only begotten Son. Thank you, Lord. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 13, the Lord Jesus states, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." Then he goes on in verse 15 to state, and I like the New Living Translation of this, where it says, "For their hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them." Remember what happened to Pharaoh? God sent Moses back, and he said, "Let my people go." If you look at Pharaoh, what is the one thing you see all over that man? Arrogance and pride. And, truth be told, he considered himself a god. So did somebody else who had a great big fall. The enemy of our soul. So you see how powerful pride is? Let me tell you how powerful humility is. The Lord Jesus says that he who is first shall be last, and he who is last shall be first. And that Jesus is a servant of all. Do you remember at the Last Supper what he did to demonstrate this concept? He washed the feet of his disciples. He did an act that was reserved for the lowest of the lowest servant. He washed the dirt and the grime of the streets of Jerusalem off of his disciples' feet. Remember what Peter said? He said, "You shouldn't be doing this, Lord." Of course, then when the Lord explained it to him, he goes, "Oh, okay, well, wash all of me." The Lord went on to explain, we just need to be washed. We need the world washed off of us. And we do that every morning and every night when we get into his word. We're washed with the water of his word. Moving on. So Ephesians chapter 19 says, who being past feeling, grieves my heart to hear that, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Remember what one of the last commandments is, thou shalt not covet. That's greed. This describes us at one time. But remember, the exhortation is this, that we're to walk worthy of the calling. He's just reminding us of what the Gentile, unregenerated, unreceiving of God's grace look like. Look at our world today. The horrific, incomprehensible violence, the condescending to selfish fleshly lusts, legislating them even, that leads to all sorts of barbaric behavior and butchery. This is the age of deceitfulness, and dishonor is upon all of us. I'm so glad that there's a flow that I can go to be washed free of my shame, to be washed free of my guilt once and for all. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. We're called to be holy as he is holy. We're called to holiness and righteousness in him. And the only way we're in him is if his word is in us. And yet so many choose death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. How can we be holy if we don't know what holy looks like? We can speak a generalization of what we think holiness is, but how do you get that? If there's no God, how do you have right from wrong? If there's no absolute truth, is that true? Absolutely? Question mark. There is foolishness that abounds in the world because they don't want to bow the knee to acknowledge there is a God and they are not it. But yet, the beauty is when you turn inside out and you see the stinkiness of your corrupted, lustful flesh and you fall on the cross, you are born again into this new light of holiness and cleanliness. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and wash us from all unrighteousness through Christ Jesus. That's hope. That's joy. That's strength. That's power. That's encouragement. That's excitement. To know that my God loves me so much. He's got a plan for my life. He's got a plan for your life. The question I want to ask you right now is, has he changed your life? If he has changed your life, I want to exhort you to start making a list. Journaling. Get your testimony together. Because it is your testimony with the blood of the Lamb that causes the enemy to flee. And when we are reaching to people in the darkness, they need to know your testimony. They need to see Christ in you and you in Christ. Do you hear his spirit in you saying, this is the way, walk in it? If you do, then my encouragement is you obey. You don't think about it. You obey. He's God. Trust him. trust him, and he will do exceedingly and abundantly above anything you can ask or think. That's from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Before I had come back to the Lord and I was walking in the lust of my flesh, my grandmother, my praying fervently grandmother, had given me that scripture. I stuck it in my Franklin planner. I'm walking in all the lusts of the world, and every day I'm looking at that scripture. And I believe it's the power of God's word that worked on me every single day, chiseled away at my hardened heart, my pain-ridden heart, my embittered heart, my shamed heart. And all of a sudden, I let him wash me. And all of a sudden, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, and I am so in love with my Savior. If you pause for a moment and ask him for his guidance and strength, do you hear him say, "I'm here"? Do you realize that Psalm 119 verse 90 says his faithfulness never fails? His faithfulness never fails. That's a rock solid promise. Jesus says you have not because you ask not. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman and he walks with you at your pace. This entire lesson is Paul talking to us. So my question is, are you comfortable where you're at? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to baptize you afresh? I want to ask you, do you still seek earthly things? Or are you hungering and thirsting for the holiness of heaven? Are you hungering and thirsting for him, your groom? Do you realize that the enemy of your soul doesn't want you to be exclusive? He wants you exclusively his. And if he can't have you exclusively, he's going to settle for marginally. Because if you're marginally, you're powerless in Christ. You're ineffective for the kingdom. You're a babe, a milk drinker, not wanting the meat, content with so little when there's a banquet available to you. But remember the exhortation, hot or cold, and lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's Jesus speaking. We need to cease from loving the things of this world and start falling in love with the things of heaven, the holiness, the whole. The compassion, the healing, the strength, the power, the joy, the expectation, the hope that doesn't disappoint. I'm going to leave you with one last thing that comes from verse 20. It says, but you have not so learned Christ. What was it that brought you to Christ? Was it his love, his mercy, his grace? Was it his washing you clean? Was it giving you life? Did you want his righteousness? Do you want his righteousness? Next week, we're going to talk more about putting off things and putting on things so that we're going to represent Christ accurately. We're going to represent the kingdom of God. Till then, may the Lord richly bless you with wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding. And mostly, may his word richly dwell in you that you might be conformed into his image and be as a bride preparing herself for her groom.
Have a blessed week and join us again next week for the Hope of Our Calling.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra or by email at kendramartinministries@gmail.com.